New Testament and its organization. And so if you have a sheet, then you'll want that to be able to look at. And if you don't, then you'll want to go get one pretty quick. If you are listening to the radio, you're listening to 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And we're glad to have you along for the ride. Heavenly Father, walk with us today. Help us to follow where you lead, to understand what you have for us, to listen to your heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And so if we look at that sheet, then that'll be our jumping off place. It'll be our jumping off place today. If you look at the New Testament part one, the nature of Jesus, King, Servant, Brother, God, and then number one underneath the New Testament part two, it is the nature of Jesus, God, Brother, Servant, King. So it is the same concepts, but it is the different order. Number two in the part one of the New Testament is people live as life. Number two in the second part of the New Testament is people live as life, Acts and James. Part three of the New Testament is theology, where we dare to live that life because we're safe in Him, and we dare to live that life because we're safe in Him, Romans and 1 Peter. And so if we look on the back side of our sheet then, Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Paul's statement. That we are completely and absolutely safe for all time and all situations. Earlier, he had not added to it, but he had done the precursor for it. If God is for you, who can be against you? If God says you're forgiven, who can say you're not? If Jesus died to pay for your sins and lives to intercede for your sins, who can judge you? And so we are completely safe in our salvation. Let's turn then to 1 Peter, and we'll read Peter's statement of our safety in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go ahead and we'll start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so verse 3, it was God's idea, God's project, God's plan. Blessed be the God and Father who is, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again. We can't be a believer unless He gives us life. It is His action that makes us a believer, not our own. We believe, but He gives us life. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. You cannot hurt it. When I moved here some years ago, I got my great big iron mallet out that used for splitting wood, and I turned it around. I used the back end, and there's a stone in our yard that I think is kind of ugly because there's no color to it. They left it there for decoration, but I tried to break it up, and it didn't work. I beat on that rock with everything I had, but it did not work. And so our salvation is incorruptible. You cannot hurt it, no matter what kind of a hammer you beat on it with. It is undefiled. You can't ruin it with swamp water. You know, I can add swamp water to my drinking water up here, but I wouldn't want to drink that. But you cannot defile our salvation. That does not fade away. I used to work a steel case, and I took a cap from there for a memento, but I left it outside on the wood pile without realizing it, and it stayed the whole winter and summer there. And what do you suppose it had done by the time I found it? It had faded. It was gone. I still have it somewhere, but it's toast. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, you can see this on the underneath Romans 8 passage. There is a 1 Peter passage. Well, we have these seven. We have these seven safeties that God has given to us, that God has protected our salvation. Let's look at verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now those are some $5 sentences, but all that Peter just said was Isaiah wrote down his book, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and David, they wrote down their books, and then they read them to see what they had just said, because they knew that what they had just said would reflect their circumstance and their, you know, feelings in that circumstance, but they also knew that God had inspired what they had written and that there was more there than they had realized. And so salvation, our salvation, is God's idea. To illustrate that, we have brought a special play troupe in to minister to us from very far at great expense.
This is what dinner turns into? Okay, I need one person to be responsible, mature, and honest. Who can be those things for me today?
Titus will. He loves doing jobs, and I'm just irresponsible. I was dropped on my head when I was 5. Caleb should do it, though. He deserves to do some job sometime.
Me, I can.
Oh, no, Asher, you're too young for this very important job. I think we need Ezra.
Oh, no.
Ezra, will you take this to the store and mail it?
What is it, Mom?
Well, it's a picture of our family, and it's very precious to me. Now, you tell them I want their super-duper marvelous deluxe shipping.
What?
Their super-duper marvelous deluxe. Here, I'll write it out for you to read to them.
Okay.
So, why are you still here?
Oh, you want me to do it now?
Yes!
Hello, Mr. Brinkman.
Hello, Ezra. How can I help you today?
Mr. Brinkman, my mom wants to mail this package.
And who is it going to?
To my dad.
I see she wants it insured for a lot. She must like whatever's in here a ton, eh?
Yep.
What is it?
A demoed picture of our family.
Ah. And how did she want it mailed?
Let's see. It was Sumper Dumper Marvingus Detox.
Really? That can't be right. Let me read that note you're holding. Ah. Super Duper Marvelous Deluxe. You can do that.
You can?
Yes. Do you want to help or watch?
I'll watch.
Everybody always watches. Okay. First, we wrap the bubble stuff around it, right?
I guess.
Then what?
I can't imagine.
Rubber sheathing.
Oh.
And then we put it in this titanium box.
Really?
And then more bubble wrap. And then in a carbonarum box.
Wow, isn't that expensive?
Yes, but your mother wanted super duper marvelous deluxe wrapping. So this is it.
What's the next shiny box made of?
Adamantium.
You mean like in the comics, what Ultron was made out of?
Exactly. What Ultron was made out of. And finally...
What?
An old cardboard box, so no one knows. This is a special package.
What makes it special?
It is very special because your mother is mailing a thing she loves to someone she loves for someone she loves. Am I right?
Right.
Right. Thank you, guys. Thank you, kids and grandkids and daughter-in-law. I appreciate that so much. So, that picture was wrapped with rubber sheathing and cardboard and titanium and carborundum and adamantium and others to bubble wrap. Our salvation, similarly, is not double protected, not triple protected, not quadruple protected, but protected seven times there on the handout that you see there. Number one, he has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus. Number two, it is unhurtable. Number three, it is undefilable. Number four, it cannot fade away. Number five, it is reserved in heaven. Paul said, we are citizens of heaven. Number six, we are kept by the power of God through faith. Number seven, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. And so God wants us in heaven. That family there, the mom wrapped it all those times. She wanted it wrapped all those times because it was a precious picture of her family. You are precious to God, or he would not wrap you seven times in safety. You are precious to God, or he would not be so determined to get you to his side. You are precious to God in ways that you can't imagine unless you know and understand and read the Bible. And then, of course, 1 Peter 1:10 below, it's there on your handout. And he put it there in the Bible for us to read about. Why? He wants us to be safe. That is the first big thing for us to realize. He wants us to be absolutely, completely, totally safe, no matter what happens in our life, no matter our circumstances, no matter our physical health, no matter our financial welfare. I just listened to a guy on the television this last week. I recognized his name, and I wondered if it was the son of someone I had known in my youth. And he said, Jesus died on the cross so that you might be healthy and wealthy. Wow, find that in the Bible for me, please. That's not there. There are those of us who are not very healthy. I remember someone who taught that teaching, and he was a radio teacher, and his wife died of cancer, and he said, some of you are wondering why I couldn't heal my wife if God wants us all healthy. And so he lumbered her out on that and finally lost his ministry. God loves us despite our circumstances. God does not care about my circumstances as much as he cares about me knowing him. That is what he's all cranked up about. And he wants us to be safe all the way home, but the second point is there that he wants us to feel as safe as we are. And so Paul wrote what he knew in Romans, we're saved by faith, justified by God, completely forgiven and loved. And Peter writes what he knows about forgiveness. Because the first half of Acts is about Peter inviting people into the church. And then the second half of Acts goes on with Paul, with the theology of grace, inviting people into the church. Both of them wrote letters about our safety, both in part one and part two of the New Testament. Peter understands these seven safeties because he did everything he could to lose his salvation. The reason that Paul could write the New Testament ideas in Romans were because Paul had been a Pharisee committed to legalism. So he was forced to think all the way through grace. And then he could talk as an expert on grace because he'd been forgiven by grace through faith. Peter is an expert on safety because he destroyed his own salvation. At least he tried to. He took a great big hammer and beat on the rock of his salvation as hard as he could. Remember that Jesus said to the disciples, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before God." And Peter, the holder of the keys of the kingdom, when it came down to crunch time, said, "I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know, therefore, what he can do for you. I don't know why anybody should trust him. I don't know why anybody should be saved through his act of redemption. I don't know why anybody should look to him for grace, because I don't know anything about him and I can't recommend him at all to anybody." Now that's quite a statement for Peter to make. Jesus had said to him a month before, "You are Peter, and upon this rock, your confession of me, I will build my kingdom." And Peter took a great big hammer to his salvation and pounded on it, trying to break it up, trying to destroy it. Now, I'm being a little facetious. He didn't want to lose his salvation, but guys, he did a lot to lose his salvation. So, who of you has done a worse sin than Peter? You can't do a worse sin than what Peter did. Judas was a terrible person. What Peter did was worse than what Judas did. Because what Judas did eventually ended up in line with everything that God wanted done, Jesus' death on the cross. But what Peter did was as Jesus' good friend. Judas was his secret enemy. Peter was his good friend. And Peter denied him. Remember, when we go back to the beginnings of the Bible, we got to know a guy by the name of Abraham. Remember that God had said to him, "I'm going to give you and Sarah a child." And then God waited 30 years, and it was just too long. So Abraham said, "I'm going to give up on the faith stuff, and I'm going to have the wrong wife, I'm going to have the wrong child, I'm going to do it at the wrong time." If you like to, turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, because Sarah was insecure, Abraham said, "You can beat her up all you want." And so Sarah did, and Hagar ran away feeling terrible. And so tell Sam we're thinking of him, hey? And Hagar ran away. God met Hagar out there in the desert, in the wilderness, sent her back to endure. And so for 13 years, Hagar resented Abraham for not standing up for her. Sarah resented Abraham for not telling her no in the first place about the Hagar idea. Ishmael resented Abraham for not standing up for his mom. You have a messed up family for 13 years. God doesn't appear to them. We have no record of prayers. For 13 years, this family lives without God. And from the outside, it looks like they're all done with God, and God's all done with them. Until we come to chapter 17 and verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, 13 years later, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. I can do whatever needs to be done, whatever I promised I will do, I can do. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. I am not done with you. I have not given up on you. I still have a covenant with you. You still have a covenant with me. Your sin did not destroy our relationship. We are still covenant partners. We are still friends. I have forgiven you. Well, we move along and we think about Lot. Much earlier, Lot and Abraham looked at things and they said, you know, we just have too many sheep and camels and donkeys and gerbils. And so we're going to have to split up. It's the gerbils that do all the fighting, you know. And so we're going to have to split up. They didn't realize they could each give away half of their stuff to a servant and now have a third party, you know, and double their strength, you know, two godly parties instead of one. But instead, Lot left the family, left the believers that he'd been living with and praying with and talking about God with. And he did what some today think would be the ultimate life, the best of all possible worlds, to know that you're born again, but live a sinful life with nothing but sinful pleasures all the time. Because he moved to Sodom, a place that was dedicated to sin, a place that, we read about later on, want to abuse angels, because they're good-looking angels, apparently. But Lot is not just living there, he's sitting in the gate. He's on the town council. And so when the town is talking about having a fundraiser or a big affair to draw lots of business, Lot is part of that discussion. You know, our community, Petoskey, has art in the park. They wouldn't have done that. They would have had orgy in the park. And Lot would have been on all of those discussions. And he would have been in on all of the, how do we make more money out of this? How do we advertise this? How do we keep it from getting out of hand while we still have all the sin we can stand? He was part of those discussions. He traded in his standing with God for sitting at the gate of Sodom. He traded in having God respect him for having wicked, godless people respect him, or at least put up with him. He failed to win his sons-in-law. He quit witnessing completely. He quit worshiping. He quit sacrificing. He completely lost sight of God's holiness and strength and power. Later on, he offered his daughters to a mob. He did this for 25 years. Surely Lot lost his salvation. Surely Lot, like some of our young children and young people that have grown up in various churches, who've gone off into the world and they've seen the pretty lights, and they've said, ooh, ah, the fair is coming to town. I remember when I was a boy walking down the hill from my job at the cemetery and walking down to go to the fair for lunch. And going and playing one of the games, all I got to do is knock a dummy over and you win a great big furry pink bear. Well, I don't know what I was going to do with a great big furry pink bear, but but you gotta win something when you go to the fair. And so I went and I paid my dollar, and I missed, and I paid my dollar, and I knocked it down once, but not twice. And finally the guy says, by then I spent 10, 12 bucks, and he said, you knock it down once, you can have the bear. I couldn't knock the dummy down once. I walked away having spent $20 of my money. Now, in 1970 or so, that was, you know, like 30 hours of work, digging graves and mowing lawns and stuff. And so here I was doing Esau's bargain, wasting my hard-earned life on a pink furry bear that I had no possible use for, that cost them a quarter to buy from China. Our children, our young people grow up. They don't understand the sacrifices that we've made and the why we've made the commitments that we've made. And they see the pink furry bears and the bright lights and the Vanity Fair, if you know that story. And they chase them. Sometimes for 10 years, sometimes for 20 years, sometimes for 30 years. Surely their salvation is lost. But what do we read in 2 Peter? Let's go back to the New Testament. What do we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward will live ungodly. And they delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now it's hard when you read Lot's life and when you think about what he was doing and how he was living and where he was living, it's hard to think of him as born again. But when Abraham followed this new God, Yahweh, to the promised land, Lot, by faith, accepted the covenant and went along believing in that God. And yes, he turned aside after the pretty lights, and yes, he abused his righteous soul for decades. But he was still born again. Peter uses that word righteous three times so that we will hear it and see it and think about it. He was a born again person all the time he was there in that terrible place. Seeing the terrible things that he saw and listening to the terrible things that were going on. Even taking part in them. He was abusing his righteous soul, as people do today. You remember the hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We don't talk about a lot. That author did. He left the faith. He gave it up. He went into the world. We still sing his hymn because it's a great hymn, but he left it up. But we don't know that he was not a Christian. And it may be that he abused his righteous soul for decades in the life that he chose. I'm thinking of David. David, the righteous king, who wrote the 23rd Psalm that we love, and the 3rd Psalm that I love, and so many others, the first psalm. And he led us to God, and he blessed God, and he, you know, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And one day he's looking out across the city, and they've told him, you can't go out and fight anymore because you're getting old, and a giant almost killed you last time. It's later in the book of 2 Samuel, but I think that's what happened. And so, sitting at home feeling old, And feeling useless and feeling like he's not much of a man anymore, he looks across and he sees his neighbor's wife, his honorable, blessed, godly neighbor, his wife, and taking a bath. So he sent for her late at night. And then what did he do to make it right? When she became pregnant and her husband wasn't around, what did he do? He had his general put Uriah in the hottest of the fighting, because Uriah was a valiant, honorable man. He put him in the hottest of the fighting, and then he said to Joab, when it's going bad and it's going hard, you withdraw all support so that he's killed. And so David had an affair with his neighbor's wife, and then he had the neighbor killed. And then he lived with that guilt until the baby was born. And after the baby was born, he still did not repent. For a year, the man who had done more than any other man in the history of Israel to raise his nation to health and power and security, the man who had done as much or more than any other Israelite to teach us who God is and what the Christian life is, had an affair and murdered the husband. Pounding on his salvation with a great big rock hammer. But he could not do it. Could not break it. And the 23rd Psalm ends with, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And at the end of his life, he talks about how the man of God must be just, ruling his life and stuff. And he says, "Though my children are not so, and all my kids are awful wretches, yet God has been faithful to me." The people of Israel, of course, were there at the mount, and they'd received the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not do all these terrible things. And while they're receiving the instructions for the tabernacle, they go and do all these things. They have affairs, and they commit adultery, and they steal men's wives from each other, men's daughters from them. And so Moses goes up on the mountain and says, "My God, we have lost our salvation now. We are all dead men. God, take me and send me to hell in their place." That's what he said. What God say? He said, "No, that's not how we do things." And Moses said, "You got to show me how we do this stuff, because I don't get it." And so God said, "Well, you've got to come up, and I'll hide you behind my hand or behind my back, and I'll show you my glory." And what did Moses see when he got up there? "I am the God who squashes people when they fail." It's not what he said. "I am the God who's very patient, but I give up on people after a while." It's not what he said. He said, "I am the God who delights in forgiveness, who exercises mercy, who cares about getting you to heaven." And so Peter is writing because he understands what it is to sin and the need to be saved from his sin. Peter is writing, "You are safe." There are 7 adamantium, carborundum, and titanium boxes of salvation around your salvation. You are safe. But neither Peter or Paul put on this armor so that they could sit on the couch. They put on this armor, they delighted in this armor, and then they went out and did stuff, and they conquered their world. And they went into cities with nothing but their Bible and, you know, $5, and they started a church, and they went in and they got stoned, they got whipped, they got beaten, they got slandered. But they still started church after church after church because They were safe. They're wearing a force field, if you will. Nobody can touch them without God allowing it. They went and they conquered young people. I'll talk particularly to for a moment. You are safe, but not to sit on a couch. You are safe and you can go anywhere and do anything. You can conquer any barrier that's out there. You can go to trade school, you can go to college, you can go be a pastor, you can be a missionary, you can be a deacon, you can be a business owner. You can do whatever in the world God has called you to. You are safe. God wants you to feel safe because you are safe. You can even mess up and know that you are still safe because God is your God. We are safe, and so we can start a building program. We are safe, and so we can sell a church. If you're listening today and you're God's child, you are safe enough to try a new church and to walk in the door full of people that you've never met before. We are safe enough to apologize to somebody. We're safe enough to reach out to someone that needs help. We're safe enough to hug a hurting person. We're safe enough to dare all that we have, to rebuke sin, to tell somebody that they can't do that here in this place. We are safe enough to try, to pray, to do, and to win. This morning I was preparing for the message and couple of people walked in and, hello, hello. So I came out and met them and found them. And they were headed for another church. And they tried mine because it had the same label on. And so they said, well, you know, we're probably not going to stay for the service, but could you tell us a story? Well, I didn't realize they were saying, could you preach a sermon to us? and so I told them some things about why I was in the ministry and why I was a pastor. And so the guy says, well, I believe in lots of gods. And the girl says, well, I grew up in a legalistic cult and I hate organized religion. I'm just going to do all on my own and reach God how I want to. We live in that world today. There are people around us, and that's where they're at. And if I were to guess, I would guess that one or both of them had a hard time thinking straight because they're generally on drugs. Yet they're saying that this God, it's not the only God that they can figure out what reality is. We are safe enough to reach out to that community, to those people, and share with them our faith, no matter their reaction, no matter what they think of us. We are safe enough to try, to pray, to do, and to win. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for all that are here today and all who are listening on the radio. Heavenly Father, we know that you have offered this salvation to all who will just repent of their sin, admit that they're sinners, and give it up. To all who will trust in your Son and his salvation, to all who will believe that you can save them completely and totally. Heavenly Father, we love this salvation, but we don't want to keep it all to ourselves. Help us to find ways to share this wonderful salvation with those around us. Heavenly Father, you are a good God, and we praise your name. We honor you for being our friend, our Savior, our Lord, and our partner. Heavenly Father, we pray for every young person here that has their whole life ahead of them. Help them to dare, to try, and to do. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who have accepted places of responsibility here. Help us to dare and to do and to try. We pray, Heavenly Father, help us to be certain of your love. We pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Tom, will you come and lead us in our final thought?
Everyone, please turn to the